Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah. We'll read from chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we look now today at the substitutionary suffering and death of the Messiah, the servant of Isaiah 53. Suffering and dying, bearing our sins, dying in our place, dying the death that we deserved to die, and bringing death its death. Thank you, Lord, for the substitutionary suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the servant in this section, Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, which we have just read. We have seen that this is a sovereignly designed prophecy at the very center of a portion of the book of Isaiah, written over 700 years before Jesus. We have seen that the servant, as revealed in this chapter, is quite spectacular, startling, in a number of ways. We have seen that he was scorned, rejected, mocked. We have seen that he suffered in so many ways. Intense suffering by beatings and scourgings, so that even before he was hung on the cross, he was already a bloody hunk of human flesh. His suffering. In these weeks, we have seen that the New Testament and even Jesus himself taught that this servant of Isaiah 53 was Jesus. We've seen that. Today we look at the substitutionary and sin-bearing work of the servant in his suffering and death. Really, two big points in this message this morning. The first one: we, all of us, were born, conceived as great sinners. Everyone, The second point will be Jesus, the servant of Isaiah 53, is an even greater Savior than we are sinners. Sin and the effects of sin, seen in Isaiah chapter 53. We were born as great sinners. Before we look at the words in Isaiah chapter 53, let's be reminded of some words from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. What then? Are we better off than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, that's everybody, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. How's that for a description of humanity? That's the Bible's description of humanity. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 summarizes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being, everyone born, misses the mark of bringing glory to God. Every single one. Lostness, sin, that is the human condition apart from salvation. For everyone. Now, that is seen here in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53:4. The word griefs and the word sorrows. The word griefs can also mean, in the Hebrew text, infirmities or sicknesses. And the word sorrows can also mean pains or diseases. If you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, you will see that is exactly how it is rendered when it is quoted. He himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, you have the word transgressions. You see it again in verse 8, for the transgressions of my people. And you see it in verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He interceded for the transgressors. And there is another word for sin in verse 12, just translated sin. It's the Hebrew word keta, and means sin. Transgressions, to trespass or rebel, to transgress. Isaiah 53:5, the word iniquities. Iniquities means perversity, depravity, or sin. You see it in verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see it in verse 11. He will bear their iniquities, their sins, their perversities, their depravity. In verse 6, we also see we've gone astray. Verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 refers to this. It says, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned, literally have been returned, to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Straying like sheep, gone astray, to err or to wander. Wandering away, erring before God. Chapter 53, verse 6 also says, each one has turned to his own way. Turned to his own way. Selfish. Self-centeredness. I want my way. That is the essence, the nature of humanity. My way. Chapter 53, verse 8. The stroke was due. The stroke is death being cut off there in that verse. The stroke was due. Why? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin must be paid for. And the payment for sin is death. Do you know the amazing thing, the merciful thing of God? Is that the first time you ever sinned, He didn't kill you immediately. He would have been completely just in doing so. The first time you ever thought something you shouldn't have, said something you shouldn't have, lied, stole, rebelled, rejected, the first time you ever did that, why didn't He just immediately kill you? The wages of sin is death. Oh, thank the Lord for His mercy. Right? Chapter 53, verse 10. Guilt. The servant became a guilt offering. Guilt, a sin or offense or trespass. And we would, of course, say the effect that that produces in us. The awareness of guilt. These words are all here in Isaiah chapter 53. They are the description of people. Yes. Trespass. Rebellion, depravity, perversity, self-centered, going our own way, wandering, erring, that is humanity without salvation. And the passage says in verse 6, that's all of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. No one who is the exception to that, except one, Jesus. The suffering servant. He had no sin, did he? He had no sin. We were born as great sinners, but Jesus came to be an even greater Savior. He had no sin. He lived a substitutionary life in obedience to the law of God. Jesus kept the law on our behalf. He fulfilled it. He never sinned, as we will see, and even here in Isaiah 53:9, it says, He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. Sinless Jesus, and yet He bore our sin as a substitute for us. The substitutionary sin-bearing servant. Let's begin to look at that here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely our griefs. Do you see the word our? Our griefs or infirmities or sicknesses, he himself bore. He took all of that on himself. Still in verse 4, our sorrows he carried. Our sorrows, our pains, our diseases, he carried. He bore them. He carried them for us. They were ours. We earned them. We deserved them because of sin. They are effects of sin. But Jesus bore them, carried them for us. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. Now we're going to see this word for a lot. He did it for, on behalf of, in place of. He did it for our transgressions, for our trespasses, for our rebellion. Our sin, rebellion, Jesus was pierced through for that as our substitute. Still in verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities, for our depravity, for our sins. He was crushed for us. You see, substitution, the substitutionary suffering and death of the servant, the Messiah, Jesus. The suffering, substitutionary, that is at the very heart of the meaning of the death of Christ. It was a substitute. We're going to see other words. He paid a ransom, gave his life as a ransom. We'll see the word propitiation in a little bit. And don't ever let that word scare you. And don't try to get rid of it. It's a vitally important word. We'll come to it. Substitution. Do you know there are all kinds of theories about the suffering and death of Jesus? and they're all inadequate. There's what's called the moral influence theory. I think that you'll maybe hear that preached in some places this week. The moral influence theory just says Jesus died to exert a positive moral influence on humanity so that we would be more moral. Well, maybe the cross does have that effect, but that is woefully inadequate, isn't it? It certainly doesn't include substitution. Another theory is Jesus died as an example for us, that we ought to be selfless, self-sacrificing people like Jesus was. Well, the death of Jesus certainly was an example of that, but you know, the example theory totally misunderstands that part of the essence of human sinfulness is to be self-centered. Each one wants his own way. And you can't become not self-centered by trying to follow an example. You need a substitute. The governmental theory of the death of Christ says that the death of Jesus shows God's displeasure toward sin. Well, I guess it does that. But that's woefully inadequate, isn't it? The death of Jesus is far more than that. There are those who would say the death of Jesus simply means the revealing of God's love. Well, the death of Jesus certainly is the revealing of God's love, but isn't it much more than the revealing of God's love? Yes, it is Jesus taking your place in death as your substitute. There are those who would say that the death of Jesus was a ransom payment to Satan. The ransom to Satan theory. And you may well hear that talked about this week. Do you know? Jesus did not owe Satan a thing. Satan did not kill Jesus. He didn't. He couldn't. Jesus laid down his own life, and his Father, God the Father, put Jesus to death. It was a ransom, but it was a ransom payment to his Father to free people from the slavery of sin. There are those who would say the death of Jesus was to defeat sin and death. Well, it was. The cross was a victory over the devil, not a payment to the devil. It was a victory over the devil. It was to defeat sin and death, but it was much more than that, even. It was a substitution, a ransom, a propitiation for our transgressions, for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 5. The chastening, a chastening upon Jesus for our well-being. Well-being is shalom, our peace. Jesus was chastened by his Father so that we might have well-being, peace with God. He did that for us. Still in verse 5, by his scourging, his wounding, his stripes, his bruising, we are healed. He did that, experienced the scourging for us. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Healed. And there are arguments over whether the atonement, the death of Christ, accomplishes healing. And there are arguments about whether this is physical healing or some other kind. The word in Hebrew in Isaiah 53:5 does concern physical healing. There is physical healing in the atonement, in the death of Christ. That's really not debatable. Now, what is debatable is when a believer gets to enjoy that. And the answer is in the glorification of your physical body. If you're saved today, that means at the rapture, when your physical body is glorified, the healing that Jesus accomplished on the cross will be totally applied to your physical body. In your glorification, you will realize that you have been completely healed forever. Yeah. Now, can there be healing of your physical body now? Yes. But it is substantial healing. It is not complete physical healing until your glorification. If it was complete physical healing, then nobody who was saved would ever get sick. But you do, don't you? You do. But your healing was accomplished, bought and paid for on the cross. When Jesus was being whipped, he was healing you. Chapter 53, verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin, the depravity of us all to fall upon him. The iniquity of us all on Jesus, he bore our sins. First John chapter 2, verse 2 says it, he himself is the propitiation. There is that word I warned you about. The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation is toward God the Father. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's holy wrath. We sang it this morning. Did you catch it? And on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Do you know there are well-known evangelical preachers who mock that song that we sang this morning? Because they view propitiation as some kind of form of divine child abuse. That God would pour out his wrath on his own son and put Jesus to death, they consider that child abuse. They don't see it for what it is. A propitiation, a satisfaction of God's holy wrath. And 1 John 2:2 says it's not only for believers, It is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. It means that what propitiation does is it makes provision for the salvation of everyone, of all. The Father is satisfied with Jesus' payment for sin, satisfying his wrath on behalf of everyone who's ever lived, the whole world. Now, the application of propitiation is only to believers, to the saved. But the provision of it is for everyone. Second Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, see the sinlessness of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He was our substitutionary sin bearer. He had no sin of his own, yet he was made sin. For us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Substitutionary death of Jesus for our sin, our iniquity. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was cut off, killed, out of the land of the living for the transgression, the rebellion, the trespass of my people to whom the stroke was due. Of my people, that's of Isaiah's people. It's Jewish people. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. He died a substitutionary death. You deserved to die. The cross should have been yours. The scourging, the whipping should have been yours. Being mocked and spit upon, that was yours. That was due you because of your sin. But Jesus took it all in your place. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death. Wow. God the Father pleased to crush the servant, pleased to kill his own son? Yeah, that's why some of them call this divine child abuse. But no, he was pleased out of love for us, knowing what the crushing of his son would accomplish. Do we know that? Yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. He gave him as a sacrifice on the cross. He crushed him. He put him to grief. Why? Because he loved the world. He loved the world this way, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Out of love. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It pleased the Lord because it was a demonstration of his love for us in Jesus. Is the death of Jesus a demonstration of God's love? Yes, it is. But much more than that, it's Christ died for us. It is a substitutionary death. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. As the Father was putting his wrath toward sin on Jesus, Jesus was joyful. He was seeing joy, the joy set before him. He was seeing the joy of he himself pleasing his Father. Yeah. He was seeing the joy of people believing upon the death of Jesus and being saved. He was seeing that joy. And so he endured the cross. Did he like the shame? Being a bloody, naked pulp on the cross? Did he like that shame? No, he hated it. He despised the shame, but he had joy for what it would produce. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this is, by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, there's our word again, for our sins, to be the satisfaction of God's holy wrath in reference to our sins. Jesus satisfied that. He accomplished that in his death. Isaiah 53:10. He would render himself as a guilt offering. Jesus became a guilt offering. That term is used throughout the book of Leviticus. I've listed the chapters you should read there in your notes. It's a cleansing sacrifice for guilt, for sin. Jesus rendered himself as the cleansing sacrifice, the guilt offering. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Jesus offered himself without blemish to God as a guilt offering, a cleansing sacrifice. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Isaiah 53:11. He will bear their iniquities, their sin, their depravity. Jesus bore it on the cross. And remember, this is written over 700 years in advance, stating that the Messiah, the servant, would do this. Bear their iniquities. Not his own. He had none of his own. He bore theirs. Isaiah 53:12. He poured out himself to death. John 10:17-18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me." No human being took Jesus' life. Satan didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus did what? He laid it down on his own initiative. "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus gave himself, offered himself in death as the sin offering. Still in Isaiah 53:12, he himself bore the sin, kata, of many is the reference to those who will be saved, believe. He bore the sin of many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He bore the sin. See, there is no other way to get rid of your sin. You can't get rid of your sin. You can't. Say, well, can't I ask for forgiveness? The only way you can be forgiven is on the basis of the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus. That is where forgiveness was paid for, so that you could have it. It was purchased there for you. You can't get rid of your sin any other way. Even if you died unsaved, spent time in hell and all of eternity in the lake of fire, that would not pay for your sins or bring you forgiveness of sins. That's eternal punishment. Jesus on the cross purchased this. He bore your sins. Isaiah 53:12 makes intercession. That's a different Hebrew tense, which implies that it's continuing, ongoing. Makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus died a substitutionary death on your behalf. And Jesus rose in a substitutionary resurrection on your behalf, and a substitutionary ascension on your behalf, so that now believers are raised and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Well, that's Satan and others. But Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He intercedes for us as our substitute in heaven on our behalf, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hey, well, I'm not very good at interceding for myself. No, you're terrible at it. Thank God you have a resurrected, ascended man, the servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in heaven, interceding for you if you're saved. See, Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. Jesus, in his death, made salvation possible for all. He made it possible for all. It's also very clear in Isaiah 53, Jesus in his death made salvation effective, not for all, but for many, those who will believe, those who will be saved. And Jesus, in his death, made sinners into saints, set apart, were his, forgiven, blessed with all of the riches of grace and eternal life. Jesus accomplished that for believers on the cross. If you have never received salvation, you are still in your sin. You're still under point one of the message. When you believe that Jesus died for you, that he died for all, okay, that's general information. That's not salvation. When you believe he died for you, in your place, and for your sins, that's salvation. Believe upon him, and you will then know forgiveness. You will be a new person in Christ. You will have eternal life. And I will confess as we close. I can't even remember the number of times in just working on this message that I wept. Not out of pity for Jesus, but over the magnitude of what Jesus accomplished as my substitute, the payment, the atoning sacrifice for my sins, in order to save me. Believers, meditate on that this week as you prepare for communion on Friday.